So today, let's talk about We Are Sinners. That's kind of the title today, We Are Sinners. I'm admitting it to myself first, you know. I am a sinner. I know that I am a sinner. I did not always know that, though, until the Lord convicted me. And, you know, I thought I was a pretty good guy growing up. And all of a sudden, I hit, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old. I began to realize that I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. So we are in chapter 2 this morning in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. You know, Paul intends, and I just mentioned this, for the first few chapters of Romans, is to walk us through conviction of sin. You know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we will see he divides people into three different categories. He divides them to the immoral, which we talked about last week. I lived an immoral lifestyle for probably about 18 or 19 years of my life until I came to Christ. Then you live the moral life. That's a sinner too, to the moral life. We'll describe him today, him or her. And then we talk about the religious. And all of us, you know, even you can live an immoral life and then come to the Lord and then kind of drift into the moral life or even the religious life, not having that relationship with God. So there are dangers in all areas, but he's going to talk about these three groups of sinners, the immoral, the moral, and the religious sinner. And last week, like I said, we talked about the immoral man, and the judgment of God has decreed that he will pour out his wrath on immoral practices, immoral sin, the immoral person that does not come to him. You know, Paul has taken us down the path of the sinner, and he begins with the immoral man, but he doesn't stop there. He goes down to the moral and then the religious man, showing all to be sinners. And we will, and I think I mentioned this last week, that chapter 3, we're going to be condemned as sinners, and then he's going to raise us in that grace to understand that his love for us is so much deeper than we ever thought. Paul wants to define the sinner as universal. Everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then he wants to show us the gospel. The gospel will never really be good news to you until you understand how far of a sinner you were. Now, some people live very moral lives, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The goal here is not to make everybody feel bad that we're sinners. That's not Paul's. He wants to introduce the universal precept that we're all sinners, but he's going somewhere, and he's taking us along. He's driving, you might say, the bus down, and he's bringing us to the point of the grace of God. And when the grace of God, I don't know about you guys, I've had the grace of God poured into my life at different, I always look at different time, my timeline of my life, where I remember when I really, really, really discovered the grace of God. I couldn't stop smiling. It was so much joy and so much peace. You know, it was an amazing thing. So this is the direction of the early chapters of Romans. Let me start off with this precept this morning, and we'll first be speaking about the moral man. You will always find somebody worse than you. You will. You're always going to find someone worse than you. You could be the worst sinner in the world. Look at that serial killer in jail. He was worse than me. You can always. So that is the precept. We want to keep that in our mind. You're always going to find someone worse, a worse sinner than yourself. And when we find that person who is the greater sinner than us, we often judge that person by our standard because he's worse than me. You know, the standard of our self-standard, you might say. I don't know, maybe we do that to make ourselves feel good or to feel less of a sinner. Oh, you know, I'm not like that person, right? I'm not like you. Yeah, I'm not like her at all, you know? I don't do those things, but I'm a sinner. Well, I'm not that bad. So that I want to keep it on that level for a bit. But in matters of self-judgment or self-justification, what does God think about that? What does he think about your standard or your level? You know, Jesus described to us what is an acceptable heart to God in Matthew 18. Turn with me. No, you know what? I'm sorry. Luke 18. Turn with me to Luke 18. I want to read this, and I want you guys to see it with your eyes. This is God's standard of what he thinks about self-righteousness. Or Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, he says, also, and this is Jesus, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man, an extortioner, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. You see, they had IRS people in those days too. So I fast twice a week. You know, I give tithes and all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So exalted. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, the comparison would have been the two furthest ends of the spectrum of society in those days. The worst, the tax collector. I mean, they didn't like him because he was working for Rome, but he lived a pretty raunchy lifestyle because he had the money and all the power. Then you had the religious guy on the other end. The Pharisee was the height of morality, at least what people perceived. The tax collector, he collected for Rome, despised in society as the lowest. You know, the key of this parable is in verse 9, where he says that those that trust in themselves, that's kind of the key of that. You know, they trust in themselves that they're righteous. I'm not like the others, extortioners, adults. I'm the moral man. I tithe, I fast, I'm the religious man. So the discovery of we are sinners puts us on the road to discovering the grace of God. You might be a Christian for a long time, but we're in for some really great surprises in Romans. I mean, discoveries. That's what we want to do. We want to discover what God is speaking to us. And when we speak about the grace of God, it goes way beyond what you ever thought about the grace of God. So we're going to look at these two things. Our outline is very simple today, the moral man and the religious man. Let's start off with the moral man. Who is or what is the moral man? Well, this could be the man or the woman who donates to charity. They're good neighbors with a good reputation, always there to lend a hand. I think about in your own neighborhood. They are out in the community doing good things, helping the poor. They are sacrificial in their times to others. They mow their lawns. They trim their bushes. You know, they're upright and all that. They have a good and honorable reputation in the community. They might be leaders in the town that we live. Or yet in all this, they have a spiritual blind spot because they are not like the others. They are not like the others. They do not recognize their own sinfulness. Now, I want to give you two points about the moral man that defines their spiritual dilemma. And this is across the board, a common denominator that paints a picture of the moral man. The first one is this: the moral man underestimates the standards of God. He underestimates the standards of God. You know, the standards of the moral man is what? Himself. That's what it is. It's himself. What his level is. He might not even bypass. He maybe got a level and that one step up. No, I can't do that. I'm going to stay at my standard. Now, it's interesting that the moral man and the religious men or women, they all have standards. They have something to compare other people to. And with that standard, they have a judgment level. They, at some level, they decree, I can't go beyond this. Something's wrong. I got to stay here. But the moral man's standard is, when you think about it, it's himself. That's who it is. It's his level, what he thinks that he can't go beyond. He's got to stay at that level. And he compares and evaluates all the situations in his life at his own high standard. But the question is, the standard high enough? That's what the question is. The standard might be doing good deeds, being faithful to his wife, raising the children in a loving atmosphere. I know a lot of people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have high moral standards. They have good family you know, raising their kids, contributing to worthwhile charities that are out there doing service, lending a hand to the neighbors, showing up every day, doing a good job at work. They're one of the best employees. Taking care of the house, like I said, cutting the grass. We had a neighbor when I lived in Blue Island that was not a good neighbor. He never cut the grass, and he never trimmed his bushes, and it was one of those guys. But the moral man is that. But you see, the standard becomes subjective to his world. Everything is compared to what his standard is. Always the good neighbor. But what if he compared himself to God? What if he compared himself to God? How would he stand? How would he compare? What if God demanded his standard? His standard is perfection. Are you perfect? Are you perfect? None of us are perfect here. So no matter what our standard is, God has raised it up to his standard. Jesus Christ was the only perfect man that ever walked the earth. And he was man and he was God. So, but what if we compare to God's standard? You know, the spiritual dilemma of the moral man is that he underestimates the standard. He falls short of what the standard is. And that standard is, God requires, listen to this, God requires perfection. That's what he requires. That's why we need Jesus, because we can't ever get there any other way. It's only by that standard that we can get the second point of the moral man, is the moral man underestimates the depth of his own sin. I think I mentioned last week or the week before that I have become more of a sinner since I came to the Lord. And I'll explain it. My conscience is so much more sensitive. I realize that I'm a bigger sinner than I ever was, than I was when I started with the Lord, just because the realization of how far I fall short of the glory of God. You know, a lot of times we refuse to look at God as the standard because we know we fall short. And if we're to look at God as the standard, we would begin to understand the depth of our own sin. You know, little things, not just law breakers, but we're imperfect in every way. You know, when we were doing the coffee house, and there was always one little thing on that whole project I can mention, I just didn't do it right. We were off a little bit, you know, our measurements were slightly off. And I can walk you through this whole place, and the theme that I kept on saying, well, you know, there's another one. I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner, you know. But over the years of being a Christian, I recognize that my sin goes a lot deeper than just the outward things that I do. What about my motives? You know, I see that in immature Christians, and I don't speak derogatory about that, but young Christians. Young Christians haven't gotten to the point to understand that their motives are often off. You know, they want to do something for somebody, but they want to get something out of it. You know, they're not just doing it out of their heart. Little things like that. But over the years, I recognize that. My motives, my thought life. You guys would not want to be inside my head, you know. Sometimes it's just lunatics, you know. It just is. It's just the way it is. And I know I wouldn't want to be in your head because it's probably about the same, you know. And, you know, what about my secret life, my personal life where nobody sees me, that, you know, that's when I think Billy Graham says that's when character counts. But, you know, we all have that. We have motives with our thought life, our secret life, and the internal things, as important are they as important as the external things? Yes, they are. They are just as important. Jesus points it out. We're going to read something in a little bit. Some of us have more self-discipline than others. So I am not, I think I told you a couple of weeks ago, I've been praying for discipline. I want to get discipline in my life. I like cheeseburgers, and I shouldn't eat so many of them, you know? I want to get discipline in my spiritual life, too. I don't know if it's something that the Lord has just brought to my attention. I've always known it about myself, that I'm not as disciplined as I should be, but, you know, just the way it is. So some of us have more self-discipline, and but do we have the discipline when it goes inwardly? That's what it is. That's what we think about. So I remember once talking to a man about Jesus, and sin, and he told me that, well, look, I never murdered anybody. See, that was his standard right there. I never robbed a bank. That's his standard, something like that. The Sermon on the Mount by Jesus declares the highest standard of God, and I'm going to read this. You can turn with me or not to Matthew chapter 5. But what is God's standard? Is it just outward actions? Does God just want us to be good people? You know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank type of thing. Matthew 5, you know, the Sermon on the Mount has many facets to it, but it does bring about God's standard. He says this in verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," those are the religious folks, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca," that means fool, "shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So it goes a little deeper, right? So unwarranted anger to others, it's sin, Jesus says. But then you can say, well, I'm not an adulterer. I've never committed adultery. But he says here, "You have heard it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust on her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, see, I'm not hurting anybody when I look at pornography. I'm not hurting other people, or I'm just, you know, that's between me, you know, and myself. But lust is sin, and it's internal. It's an internal thing. So that's the moral man. He underestimates the standard of God. Then he underestimates his own sinfulness. He doesn't realize how deeply he needs a Savior. Let's start off with verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable." We're back in Romans. "O man, whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practices the same thing." So God cares about my motives. He cares about the internal. And actually, as you grow in the Lord, you'll see that God switches from the external to the internal, because really the internal is what controls the external. So he's going to switch that. And I see that more and more in my own life as I get further away from my sinful behavior that's outward. I see that now he's going inside. He's going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So God cares about that. He cares about my motives, you know, the inward parts of my heart. He cares about my thought life and my secret life. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And what Paul is saying here is, okay, you might not be doing the outward things, but you are doing the inward sin of lust or anger or any of those things that go deeper than the surface things. The moral man condemns himself when he condemns the sinner. He judged the sinner because how is he judging him? By his own standard. He condemns the sinner who does the outward things, and he himself is doing the inward things that are against God's principles, because the standard isn't himself. The standard is God. Another problem with the moral man is that he is a judge of the immoral. He condemns the acts of those that participate in those acts, and he himself condemns the sinner. It's easy to pick on somebody when they're down in the dirt. It really is. When they're addicted, they're maybe drunkards, they're committed adultery, the things that are outward, it's so easy to, I'm not like them, you know, easy to. And Paul says, you know, you're doing the same things, but you're doing them inwardly. And what he does not realize is that the only reason God has not judged him isn't because he's moral, it's because he's merciful. God is merciful. You know, the scriptures talks about some judgments happen right away to people, and some maybe toward the end. You know, it just kind of caves in toward the end. But what people realize, well, you know, God's not against me. Well, he just hasn't judged you yet. Why? Because he's merciful. He's merciful. One of the interesting things about the immoral man is the outward sin is the consequences. They tend to be more immediate. Don't you agree? I mean, if you're doing drugs or if you're drinking and all of a sudden you have liver problems, you understand it's from your sin, you know? You go out and murder somebody and now you're going to go to jail, you're going to go to court, and you're going to get convicted. And so some of the outward things are kind of more immediate actions. But, you know, if you carouse in drunkenness, I used to tell my brother who, he's a Christian now, but I used to tell him, you go in those bars, man, you're going to get in trouble. And every time, a fight, this, an accident, all those things, bar antics, I used to tell him, you know, you go into the bars and you're going to get in trouble. Trouble's waiting for you. But the moral man, the consequences are not often immediate like that. So in his mind, because his life is not falling apart, he thinks God is pleased. But the truth is that his consequences have not yet fallen. They're coming at some point. God, and maybe God in his mercy has those consequences cave in before he ends his life. Because it's judgment is waiting at the end of days for those that who do not come to Christ. So, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, or that God leads you to, the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Every breath we breathe is mercy. I mean, I've come to realize that. Every breath I breathe is mercy. He holds our life in his hands. And if God is not judging us, it is because he wants us to repent and he wants to show mercy on our life. I mean, if God took you out to the woodshed for every single transgression that you made, you'd have a sore rear end, man, all the time. You might as well just stay out there all the time because you just. But he's not like that. He does, you know. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You know, it was the fear of hell that drew me to the Lord, but it was the love of God that held me there. It really does. That's the way it works. But in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. For you are you yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the moral man, no matter what happens, if he doesn't come to Christ, if he doesn't give his life over to him, if he doesn't repent of his sins, judgment is at the end of the road. And that's probably a bigger shocker to the moral man than the immoral man. They treasure up wrath for the day of judgment, and some day it will fall on the moral man, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every man who does evil, of the Jew first and then of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works, and works is good, and the Jews first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So the immoral man, the moral man, and the same fate is waiting for everyone. If they don't come to God and they don't, and so does the religious man, the same thing. Let's talk about him right now. What about the religious man? Well, is the religious man superior to the immoral or the moral man? Paul will eventually say there are some advantages to the religious man, but probably not in the sense that you're thinking. I need to give you another premise here. Remember, our first premise was, you know, that you're always going to find somebody worse than you. Well, this other premise here, there's a difference between the religious man and someone that has a relationship with God. It's night and day. You can't even compare the two. You know, the relationship with God. There are a lot of religious people in the world, but they're not a lot of children of God in the world. There's few, the Bible says. So when we speak about the religious man, we speak of a man that thinks he is saved, but he just keeping his religion. You know, it's not different than the moral man, except for he injects God into his life. Now, once again, Paul uses the Jews as his standard for religion. He grew up in that. And he uses himself as the religious man before he came to Jesus. He grew up as a Pharisee, the highest level of the religious Jews. And he explains his story in Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to read that. This is Paul, who he was before he came to Christ. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, or my pre-Christ days, in other words, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, not a lot of people could say that even in those days, the blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things for the loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Actually, King James, dung. I count them as dung. Big pile of dung. That's what he counts them as. That I might gain Christ and be found not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Jesus, or Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul's background, he's a religious man. He's using himself as an example. And it's with this knowledge we get into verse 12. He says, the religious man as a sinner, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So now the law, which he is speaking about here, is the whole law of Moses. The Ten Commandments condenses it down a little bit and gives us the outline. You know, you could take the Ten Commandments and slide it into that 600-plus laws that they had for the Jews. You know, the more you know about the law, the more you are accountable to the things that you know. You know, in other words, today, if you were, say, a sinner not saved by grace, and I went through all of this, you're accountable for the information that you receive. All of us are really accountable for, as we pick up the Bible, we read it, and we're accountable to that. The more you know, the more God requires. That's just a principle. And as we go through Romans, or the Bible in that matter, the more accountable we become for the things that we know. That's why God is going more toward the center of things, because he wants to teach us more about his principles. He wants more of Christ in our life. The person that does not know the Ten Commandments or the words of Jesus will be held accountable for what he does know. That's the Bible does say that. Maybe it's just his conscience. Maybe he recognized God by the creation, where we talked about in chapter 1. Those that know the law will be judged by the law. Okay, by that standard. But it's not just enough to know what is right, for it is the hearers of the law which are in the sight of God, but the doers, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just before the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You can know all the right things and not do them, and you will be judged by what you know to do is right. We will be held accountable for the things that we know. And there is something that's written in our hearts that says, you shall not murder. It's across the whole world. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder somebody. Or you shall not commit adultery. Or you shall not bear false witness or lie. I did not have to be told when I was younger that lying was wrong. I just knew it was. I did it. But I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And sometimes I did it to cover up of my misdeeds with my parents. I remember the first time I stole something in the store. It was a candy bar. I felt guilty for weeks. Nobody had to tell me it was wrong, you know? Nobody. I just felt guilty for weeks. Nobody had to tell me that, you know, the things that I do wrong are wrong. So just because you're a religious man and you haven't all figured out what pleases God, do you do those things? That's what he's asking. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. So, you know, Gentiles being other than, in those days, the Greeks or anything other than the Jews, you know, all these different cities, they had laws on the book. You can't murder somebody. You capital punishment, whatever, you know, different things like that. Who shows the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing. We have in our hearts the Ten Commandments. We do have that built into us. We just know all of those things are wrong. So in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and the rest of the and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, you know his will, and approve the things. Now we're talking about the religious man, okay? And we can go more generic on this, but he's pegging it toward the Jews. And you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness, as instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. You therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You know, Jesus accused them as whitewashed tombs because they would tithe on mint, a little, you know what mint is? They would take a pound of mint, they would give a tenth of that, or even more so. So they kept all these rules, but inwardly they're whitewashed tombs, after, you know, hypocrites, he called them, hypocrites. And you guys know what a hypocrite is, right? Hypocrites are, you know, in the old days, they used to be the people on stage that put on these phony masks. And that was their, and in the plays or the different things, the Greek plays, they were called hypocrites because they had, what, two faces, you know? So you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You yourself who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who do abhor evil or idols, do you rob temples? You who make the boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So he attacks the religious man here as a phony. Paul in his travels had the Jews come up against him in many different things. When we looked at the book of Acts, we saw that the hypocrisy of those that have the law, but they do not keep it. And their reputation was like this in verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become, what, uncircumcision. We'll talk a little bit more about circumcision of the heart as we get into chapter 4. The Bible says if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. You know? How many, when I used to go out witness, and I used to ask the person, it was kind of corny, how many holes in a boat does it take to sink? One. That's it. So, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even if you have written code in circumcision, you are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that is the outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly and circumcised in the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So the religious man, you know, we're talking about the moral man, now we're talking about the religious man. You are not a religious man if you keep things on the outside. You're not a religious man. It's the internal things that put you in a relationship with God. Religion is not a relationship. It's different. In other words, the real deal is about the outward things. It's not about the outward things. It's about inward faith toward God. That's what... So you got the immoral, condemned, right? You got the moral, condemned. And you have the religious man. He's condemned too. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So we've been talking about we are sinners. And those two topics, the moral and the religious man. You know, I think as Christians, we need to be careful about the religious man. It's easy as God begins to clean up your life to judge others. I have found that to be true. You know, I'm not like that guy. Maybe I used to be, but I'm not like him anymore. Because we no longer do those things. You know, God scrubs us clean on the outside. We're not out gallivanting around town, hitting the bars, you know, partying, drugs, all that stuff. We're not doing those things. But please remember where you came from. That is so important, man. It's so important. God reminds me all the time. You know, I picked you out of the dust. Yeah, Lord, I do remember that. I remember how bad it was. We must remember where we came from, you know. You know, Jesus said in the Matthew 7, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. I've had that come back on me to the T sometimes. You know, I judge somebody according to something, and it's come back to me exactly to the little period, you know. Judge not, lest you be judged, because he does say whatever judgment you judge him with, it's going to come back on you. You know, so we need to be careful about. We need to love people. We need to be careful. We need to love people and truly care about their spiritual well-being. Be like Jesus. What? Merciful and forgiving. Remember, it's not the judgment of God that leads people to. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads people to Christ. So always remember where we came from. Remember, you're no different than your neighbor. You're no different than your neighbor. Different sins, same person, though. Different sins, same person. Also remember that God has removed the wrath. When we get to the end of things, when we appear before Christ, it's all on him. He's our provider. He has interceded to us, for us. So remember that God has removed the wrath from our life. Remember where he's bringing you to, where we're going with all of this. Remember that he loves you. And remember, I always have to remember, I'm one step away from sin. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It's just one little, and I'm sorry, Lord. Did it again. We're to remember that we are sinners. And unless the Lord holds us up, we would be lost sheep, you know. I once was what? We have this at home on our counter. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Right?